Father, we come before you tonight, and Lord, I first want to thank you that you've put some heavy subjects on the hearts of these students that they've been dropping their suggestions in and asking to hear about. And so, Lord, as we begin tonight with the heavy subject of depression, Lord, I ask that you would give a clear view of what your word says about this, that we would be equipped if we should ever endure it, or if we're currently enduring it, Lord, that you would use this time as a means to shine a light on the truth of this issue, what we are to do about it as Christians, how we are to respond as Christians. Lord, speak to us clearly through your word. Help us to see exactly what it is you want us to know and to apply as we study this psalm together. Lord, speak through me by your spirit to give your word clearly, that each student would know, that each student would understand and put these things to use in their lives. And Lord, we ask that you would do this work, that you would get the honor and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. So depression, you guys, has existed about as long as sin itself has existed. Just if you want a history of it, it goes back that far. But in recent years, it has become among the most common of problems that people will face. I'll give you guys some stats to back that up. In the United States alone, so we're not even looking at the whole world, just the country we live in, about one in every 20 adults report having, quote, regular feelings of depression. In 2019, so this is even pre-COVID when there was a spike in this, in 2019, 15 million Americans were diagnosed with depression or a depressive disorder. And we're not just talking about when people start feeling sad. We're not just talking about the emotion of sadness here. Depression is a whole different beast than simply having sad emotions. The unfortunate thing is that many people who are depressed or who go through this find no answer, find no hope, don't know where to turn, and ultimately deceive themselves all the way down to the end of the line, believing that suicide is their only option to escape it. In 2021, over 48,000 Americans committed suicide. And over 2,300 of them were between the ages of 15 and 19, making suicide the third largest cause of death amongst American minors. So safe to say, depression is something that is rapidly affecting more and more people your age, more and more students at and around your age. In 2019, a whopping 36.7% of Americans between the ages of 12 and 17 reported, quote, persistent feelings of sadness and hopelessness. 15.7% in that same age group actually planned their suicides out. 8.9% of that age group actually attempted to do it. And lastly, 21.9% of Americans, so over a fifth of Americans, 17 and under, who reported or were diagnosed with depression, failed to seek help or treatment. Over a fifth of kids your age going through this chose not to get help. What we're here to talk about tonight then is how to handle depression as Christians. But let me begin with what I'm not going to talk about in this. We're not going to talk about how to pick the right therapist. We're not going to talk about ways you can help yourself feel better or what medications are going to improve your condition. No, tonight, as well as next week, what we're going to talk about in regards to depression is the biblical perspective of it. So we're beginning, like I mentioned, our Tough Stuff series tonight, the series that each of you who made suggestions of topics to teach on had a hand in bringing about. And in this series, depression is going to be the very first of these topics that we will tackle. Believe it or not, depression does come up quite a bit, in fact, in Scripture. This is not an issue that we're left to kind of wander in the dark on as Christians. We actually have answers here in the Word of God to explore and to understand. So what we're going to see tonight and next week as Christians is what we're supposed to do in regards to depression, how we're supposed to respond, and even looking down to the root of what causes it. And tonight specifically, we're going to go through a psalm that very seriously and yet beautifully captures the experience of the depressed state, as well as a psalm that points to the hope, points to the answer in the midst of depression. So let's go ahead and read through this psalm now, beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 42. The psalmist here writes, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night while they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?' When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." This vivid and poetic psalm is noted at the very beginning, if you notice, like right before verse 1, to be, quote, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. Let me give a little background on who they are, because a lot of these psalms are written by King David. This is not one of them. So let's give some background, or at least a little bit of background, about the author. What we know of Korah in Scripture, this man named Korah, is that in the book of Numbers, he had a large following of Israelites. And he sought to unseat Moses as the leader of the Israelites. But God squashed the rebellion. Quite literally, Korah and his leadership were killed for trying to rebel against Moses and ultimately against the Lord. The sons of Korah, though, those who followed after them, those who had descended from them, were spared. And it's believed that they, as those whom God spared, were incredibly grateful to be shown such mercy. And even from there in the days of Moses, as the generations progressed into the time of King David, these sons of Korah and their descendants, who were members of the tribe of Levi, were responsible for carrying out services in the temple. And these men specifically were responsible for worship in the temple. That included the writing of what are several of the psalms we have in this book, including this one, which is the first of which, in order, is given from the sons of Korah. And what we see from them here is profound in terms of human expression. This is a psalm that's incredibly vulnerable. The language used throughout the 11 verses is clear that its particular writer had experienced, or was experiencing even in the moment, a deep depression and anguish. Phrases such as, "My tears have been my food day and night. I pour out my soul within me. Why are you cast down, O my soul?" These give us a very clear picture of someone who, figuratively speaking, seems to be at the end of their rope. They're desperate. They have a bleak, hopeless outlook on where they're at in their life. In short, we're looking at the words of someone who isn't just being told about depression. This isn't the words of someone who was told of depression and wrote about what they were told. We're looking at the words of a psalm by a psalmist who lived it firsthand. Somebody who learned through it. Somebody ultimately who disciplined themselves to seek the Lord through it. And that's where we're going to see something very crucial as we move forward. Depression does not give us a pass from following the Lord. Depression does not give us a pass from following the Lord. So as we look through this, we try to see the proverbial light at the end of the tunnel, if you will. What we find in this psalm are three admissions to make in the midst of depression. Three admissions to make in the midst of depression. As we consider these, also think about kind of the reality of this situation. The reality of depression. Jesus, as we're told in Scripture, is the light of the world. He is who leads us to where we ought to be. He is who guides us. He is the one who knows best for us. He is the one who has taken the punishment of our sin, the punishment of our shame upon himself. Therefore, trustworthy in being perfect and sinless, worthy of being followed, worthy of being listened to. And what I'm about to say might sound cheesy, but if you're presently experiencing depression, or you've been through it before, or maybe you're not, but you know someone close to you who is, this needs to be heard. Jesus is bigger than depression. Jesus is bigger than depression. Jesus, in fact, is the answer to depression. And in that vein, we find three admissions for us to make in the midst of our depression, if we should ever endure it. Number one, admit your need. Admit your need. You would be hard-pressed to find someone in the midst of depression who thinks that depression is completely fine. You'd be really hard-pressed to find somebody who's depressed and thinks, you know what, this just is what it is. This is life. I can deal with it. I'm actually kind of enjoying it. There's some perks to it. No, in depression, there's a need to be met. And quite honestly, it's a need that has not been met. And believe it or not, that need is not different depending on who you talk to. That need is not different depending on what caused the depression. The need is identical from person to person, and we must admit that it's there and admit what it is. Number two, admit your condition. It's been commonly said that denial is the first sign of a problem, particularly when that problem bears other obvious evidence in someone's life. So we have to admit our condition of depression. You guys, what goes unconfessed will go unhealed. What goes unconfessed will go unhealed. Therefore, it's crucial for us in this position to admit our condition. And number three, admit your cure. Admit your cure. The cure for depression, and this is contrary to what the world will say, the cure for depression truly is one size fits all. The world believes everybody has their own truth, their own answers, their own cure, and their own treatment for their depression. Everybody finds happiness differently, so on and so forth. Throw that out the window. It is trash. The reality of life is that there's one way. There's one truth. There's one life. There's one answer. And until we admit who that is, we will not find a cure. Firstly, what we see in verses 1 and 2 is that the psalmist in depression here admits his need. And what's more is that the psalmist cuts to the chase when it comes to admitting his need. He doesn't beat around the bush with this. He doesn't dance around the issue or try to use like very broad, generic words that don't really talk about the heart of the issue. He gets right to it. He says, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" The first two verses, we see three statements all of which make it abundantly clear that the psalmist, even in his depression, still recognizes his need for God. He begins with a visual, which really helps people like me who learn from visuals. If you're like that and like you learn from illustrations of things, this will click right away. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. The idea of a deer panting for water in and of itself kind of gives you an idea. Like if you're panting for water, chances are you really need it, right? In the original Hebrew writing of this psalm, the idea of panting for something was the idea of longing for something, having a deep sense of need and yearning for something. You were desperate for it. Having an intense need for water, something far beyond even that sudden need at 3 a.m. for the drink of water by your bed. And we know that can feel intense sometimes. I speak from experience. I like glug water in the middle of the night. I'm not ashamed to admit it. But this thirst is even beyond that, far beyond that, in fact. Makes this look pathetic. The idea of panting for the water, the soul panting for God, is an intense idea of longing. The idea is that the psalmist knows in his own depression, and his own depression we're going to look more at as we go on, what he needs more than anything is to come before the Lord. That's what he needs, and that's what he knows he needs. It's no accident here that the psalmist began this psalm with the declaration of what he needs instead of beginning with the declaration of how he feels. You guys, if we look at our feelings first, it's only going to fuel the depression further. If we're feelings focused, that's all we're going to care about. If we're trying to make ourselves feel better, and all we can think about is our bad feelings and what led to this point and just reliving it over and over, we're never going to grow. It's like tossing coals on the fire to focus on our feelings. The psalmist will address how he feels, why he feels that way. It's not that feelings are irrelevant here. But before he gets to his feelings, he begins with this bold proclamation of what he needs. The fact that he needs God, regardless of the state that he's in. Depression doesn't change what the need is. It only amplifies what the need is. He echoes this as he goes on in verse 2 to say, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." It seems like he repeats himself there. But there's a very important clarification. There's one word used there that really amps up what he's saying and gives us a clearer idea of the need. In the Hebrew language, two words were commonly used to talk about God. You had Yahweh, which was the covenant name of God, the name of God in the Hebrew language, a personal reference to the one true God. And then you have the Hebrew word Elohim, which is more of a word for the generic concept of God, the idea of God. And in this psalm, the majority of the references to God are actually that word Elohim. And so we might think, okay, so he's just talking about needing a God. No, he's still talking about the one true God. And we know that because of a word he includes in verse 2, and that is living. The psalmist isn't simply saying that he needs a God, an idol to bow down before. He's saying he needs the one true God, the only God who lives, as opposed to the dead, inanimate idols of the pagans. In admitting our need in the midst of depression, we must admit that the God we need is the real God, the only true God, not the things we make gods out of. Not the things we've tried to replace God with in our lives. Not the things that we give more attention to than him, more purpose to than him. That's not what is going to solve the problem. You guys, the human soul was created to be tethered to God, bound to him. And so when we try to pledge our allegiance to anything that isn't him, the soul will inevitably become depressed. When we try to tear away from our actual identity in Christ, it will depress us because it betrays our very created purpose. Then we find the third statement that he makes in these first two verses. When shall my soul come and appear before God? The admission of a need for God now fuels a desire to come before God. When we acknowledge a need in our lives of any kind, even outside of this, any need that we have, if we acknowledge that we need something, we most of the time want to meet that need somehow, right? For example, if we acknowledge that we're hungry and we realize our stomachs are empty, we have not eaten for who knows how long, typically we want to eat something, right? You want to address the hunger by taking some food in to fill the hunger. When we're tired and we realize we're tired, we tend to want to go to bed. When we realize our need for God, and when we realize that our need for God is constant and everlasting, we ought to want to go before him. When we realize we need God, we should want to draw close to God in prayer, in worship, in service, in obedience. And if maybe you have a hard time grasping that or believing that, think of it this way. How foolish would it be to feel ravenous, gut-wrenching hunger deep inside of your stomach and believe that you didn't actually need food, that your body's just playing tricks on you? Like, you haven't eaten in 24 hours. I know I haven't, but I'll be fine. Really? It's kind of foolish, right? There's not much logic there. So how come many of us experience depression and believe we don't need to turn to God in it? Same thing. The psalmist, in the midst of his own depressive season, recognizes his need to appear before God, which fuels a desire to appear before God. Admitting the need created the desire. He knows he needs to draw near to the Lord. So why is it that our first response to depression so many times is to turn to the mechanisms of our flesh to try to numb our bad feelings? Why do we believe pills are the only answer? Why do we think repeating affirmations and trying to manifest good thoughts is somehow going to make us feel better? Why do we think music is going to save us, or some other person, some celebrity or influencer being a role model to us is going to be what transforms our lives and gives us a sense of purpose? None of those things are our need. It's God who's our need. It's he who we ought to long for, like a deer for the water. It's he who our soul thirsts for. It is he who must appear, who we must appear before in order to be fed, in order for our need to be met. If we don't admit that God is our need in the midst of our depression will never be resolved. It'll only be fueled and become more intense. But once we admit that God is the need, and the desire to draw before him comes about because of that, then we start to see resolution. Secondly, in our depression, we must admit our condition. We cannot overcome depression if we won't even admit we're going through it. If we try to put on a fake smile and act like everything's all right when people are around, even though deep inside we're suffering, I promise you nothing will get better if that's going to be the choice of how we go. We have to admit our condition if there's going to be change. In verses 3 and 4, we're introduced to what brought the psalmist to admit his need, his deep despair and depression. He says, "My tears have been my food day and night while they say continually to me, 'Where is your God?' When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Verse 3 begins with one of the most vivid word pictures in all of Scripture. At least if you ask me, in my personal opinion. It's one of the most vivid word pictures you'll find in the Bible. My tears have been my food day and night. While they continually say to me, where is your God? Now, the idea in the Hebrew is believed to be that they, there in verse 3, is a separate reference from his tears. It could very well be that his tears, in the metaphorical sense, were taunting him. But it's believed to be that they refers to the enemies of this man, who taunted him and belittled him for his faith in God, and even taunted him by saying, where is your God? The message, though, regardless of if it's the tears taunting the psalmist or the enemies taunting the psalmist, the message is clear either way. He's in such a deep state of depression and anguish that his tears have physically affected him. His depressive state has physically shown signs of life. His appetite is gone. He feels both outwardly and inwardly tormented with the thought of God somehow being absent from him. Even in verse 4, we actually get proof that we cannot self-medicate our depression. Self-help doesn't work. Because what we see in verse 4 is that the psalmist is trying to remember happier times. Remembering times where he felt more joy, where he felt more at peace, where he felt really more in his element, if you will. He can't make himself feel better, though. Thinking happy thoughts doesn't always work. The advice of, oh, well, just stop being so sad all the time. It's not going to work. It's missing the point. I mean, look at verse 4. He remembers the better times when he would go to the house of the Lord. To the temple, he went with a multitude. He would praise the Lord joyously. He would feast with the multitude there in the temple. And yet, as he remembers all of these things, just like he says at the beginning of verse 4, he remembers these things, and yet he pours out his soul within him. The idea of that phrase in Hebrew is essentially like you're pouring out your heart. You're bearing all of your feelings and emotions and grievously weeping. It's a very grave state to be in. Even remembering the times when things were going well causes the psalmist to grieve and to weep, for his soul to essentially feel empty. Because as we saw in verse 3, he's taunted with the thought of, where is your God? He remembers God being there for him in times past, and yet the question still rings in his mind in the present. Where is your God? It's a common question among those going through depression. Where is God in this? Why does it feel like God isn't even here? It's a question I ask myself at your age, going through a period of intense bullying and feeling alone and wondering to myself, why isn't God doing anything? Why isn't he making this better? Even remembering the good times, even remembering the times before depression sank in, only makes the depressed further wonder, why aren't things like that anymore? What changed? Why am I feeling this way? Except, something interesting as he continues on, the psalmist doesn't go there. The psalmist doesn't dwell on that. Unlike many of us tend to do, the psalmist is not questioning if God is still good, or if God is still loving, or if he's even in existence. No, the psalmist doesn't question God in this section here. He questions himself. He challenges himself, knowing that just because he doesn't feel like God is there, doesn't mean that God actually isn't there. And so rather than questioning God or blaming God or walking away from God, the psalmist puts himself on blast in verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. in admitting his condition of depression, the psalmist reminds himself to continue hoping in God, who he knows has been there all along for him, who he knows will not abandon him no matter how he feels, and to continue praising God and continue seeking his help. That's a bold thing to say in the midst of depression, and it's a thing we have to choose to say. Because our sinful flesh is going to be inclined to blame God, to question him, to walk away from him. We've got to choose deliberately to question ourselves, to remind ourselves that God is still there and that God is still good, and that we need to continue to serve him regardless of what we're feeling like, regardless of what we're going through. And he elaborates in verse 6. He says, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar." Here's what we see from the psalmist that is monumental in the face of depression. The psalmist not only admits to himself his condition, he admits within himself that he is depressed, that his soul is cast down within him. More importantly, he confesses and admits to God his condition. He directly goes to God and says, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me." Ladies and gentlemen, you cannot get help if you do not ask for it. So often when we want help in various things, anything at all, from the simple things like opening a pickle jar to overcoming a sin of some sort in our lives, we want help. And yet, in our pride, we won't ask for it. We'll think we've got it covered. We'll think we've got it within ourselves to just simply pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and muster up some strength and make ourselves a success story and overcome it on our own. But here's the reality check. We can't do that. Don't ever let anybody tell you that you can. Because we're sinners. We can't cover it. We can't fix ourselves. We can't help ourselves. No matter how much we repeat the same cheesy words into the mirror trying to make ourselves feel better, it does nothing. And so we need to seek help from the outside. And even more so, in the area of depression, we need to seek help from the only one who knows our soul intimately and personally, the only one who controls our lives infinitely and powerfully. Because he knows us perfectly, he can help us perfectly. And because only he knows us perfectly, only he can help us perfectly in our condition. But we must first admit it. And that leads right into our third admission to make in the midst of depression. Admit your cure. Admit to the one thing that's actually going to make a difference. Verses 7 through 11. "Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." The greatest thing we can do in the face of depression is admit we can't fix ourselves. And furthermore, only God is going to change things. Only God is going to transform us in it. Look at how the psalmist credits God as the cure for this. Different phrases he uses that points to the Lord being the one who can do something. "The Lord will command his loving kindness. His song shall be with me. I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." Nowhere is there any idea in these verses of self-help. No affirmations to recite. No writing down the same 10 positive things about our own selves over and over again in a notebook so we can believe it. Even when the psalmist states, deep calls unto deep, the idea that things are still not getting better. In fact, they're just cycling through over and over again and getting worse. He adds right afterward, when he says deep calls unto deep, he says, at the noise of your waterfalls, all your waves and billows have gone over me. Here's the idea in that. Even in the depression, the despair, the anguish, the sadness, God is still there, still with the psalmist. Even when deep calls unto deep, when the depths of the sea continue to grow deeper and deeper, when the depths of depression only seem to increase, God's still there. He hasn't left. He hasn't gone away. The waterfalls that seem to overwhelm and force us down, they're God's waterfalls, meaning he's still there. The waves that seem to overtake us, they're God's waves. He's still there. The billows that seem to bury us are God's billows. He's still there. Anytime we feel overwhelmed, buried, despaired, depressed, feeling like everything in life is just coming over us and burdening us and knocking us down and we can't get up again, God is still in control. And not a thing will he allow to take place that he can't use for good. Another sign pointing to God being the cure for depression, the psalmist in verse 9 refers to God as his rock. The idea that God is his foundation, his stability, his base, his dependability, his strength, his security. Even as he cries out to God, why have you forgotten me? And why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? What we see is that he's not running to God with these questions, doubting that God is actually there. Because here's the thing, if God is the rock, if God is the dependable one, if God is the strong one, our firm foundation upon which our whole life is based, he hasn't gone anywhere. Nothing about him, nothing about his nature has changed. He never leaves and he never forsakes. And so the psalmist brings these questions to God, to his rock, because he's there to hear them. Because he never left. Because God is the firm foundation on which we stand. So of course we can run to him with anything, because he's there. All of the questions, the frustrations, the heart-wrenching statements, the tough confessions, even as his enemies continue to taunt him and worsen his emotional state, as they continue to oppress him and to hold him down while they say to him all day long, where is your God? He still knows. He can run to God, his rock. Cry out to God, his rock. Grieve and mourn to God, his rock. Lay everything bare, open and honest before God, his rock. Because he's there. So what's stopping us from doing the same? What is it that causes us to hesitate before the Lord and instead turn inward, trying to rely on ourselves? As if depending on our depressed selves to fix our depressed selves is somehow going to work. When confronted with the beautifully concrete reality that God is the cure of our depression, as verse 11 puts it, the help of our countenance, why do we still turn to the cheap alternatives of an unbelieving world? God is our rock too, not just the psalmist's. We can run to God our rock, cry out to God our rock, grieve and mourn to God our rock, lay everything bare, open and honest before God, our rock. What stops us? What gets in the way? When we know we're depressed, when we know something's not right, that we're not okay, why is it that we resist the only true and complete help that we can find? Keep that in the back of your mind. Contemplate that. Really think about it as we go on. Verse 11 is a restatement of verse 5 with a slight little tweak in there that brings us the conclusion. The psalmist says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." When our souls are downcast, depressed, burdened, overwhelmed, when our souls are disquieted within us, groaning, grieving, frustrated, feeling like there's no hope anymore, and constantly reminding ourselves of that, what are we to do? What's there for us to do when all we can think about is how bad things currently are and how depressed we currently are? Where are we supposed to go with that? Hope in God and praise him. Again, this is a deliberate choice to be made. It's not necessarily going to be something we feel like doing in the moment. It's why we can't depend on feelings. It's a deliberate discipline we must commit to. And the reason we must hope in God and praise him, even when we're depressed, especially when we're depressed, is because he is the help of our countenance and he is our God. What does it mean to be the help of our countenance? He helps our very being. He is the help of our emotional state. He is the help of our mental state. He is God over everything, and that includes what's going on inside of us. I promise you, your depression is not too big for God to handle. Your depression is not irrelevant to God. Your depression is not some hands-off matter to God that he's waiting to see what you do with it first. Your depression is subject to God's authority and command. It will not go any further than he allows it. And he truly is the help of our countenance, there to deliver us if, there's a condition in this, if we turn to him as the help of our countenance and as our God. We have to do both. The psalmist states that last line so well, the help of my countenance and my God. This means that God is both our help and our authority. And it points to the full definition of the cure for our depression. God is our help and our authority, meaning he will be the help of our countenance if we bring ourselves under his authority. This is what it means for Jesus to be both our Savior and our Lord. As Savior, he helps us in the most ultimate sense. He delivers us from the weight and the curse of our sin, delivers us from the death that we deserve eternally in hell for our rebellion against him. Jesus has taken the punishment upon himself and defeated it that we would not have to endure it. He's saved us. He's helped us in the most ultimate fashion. But he's also Lord, meaning he is authority. He is not just our friend. He's also in charge. He makes the rules. He calls the shots, and we follow. We listen. We obey. Because he's not only Savior, he's also Lord. And we must commit ourselves to him as both. He is the help of our countenance, and he is our God. We don't get to dissect that. We don't get to pick one and leave the other. We cannot expect help and deliverance from someone we don't even want to listen to. We cannot expect help and deliverance from depression if we're not obeying him in any given area of life. We could very well acknowledge we need the Lord in our depression. We could very well acknowledge and admit our condition of being depressed and needing to find the cure. But if we're not willing to be obedient to the Lord, we're going to stay depressed. That's reality. We must still depend on him, truly believing and trusting that he is the help of our countenance and also that he is our God. He is still faithful to us even when we're faithless. He's still here for us no matter how we feel. I'll close with this. I've heard the saying several times before. I even actually, last year, my family vacationed out to Tennessee to go visit my parents. And when you drive through Tennessee, or anywhere in the South, really, you're going to find churches literally on every street corner. I lost count. Tons of churches everywhere. Almost all of them had like a message board, like a letter board outside that they put like little verses on, or they put like clever little sayings on. At least half a dozen of these churches had some form of this saying on it, and it stuck with me. If it ever feels like God is distant, remember that it isn't God who moved away. Let that sink in a little bit. If it ever feels like God is distant, remember that it isn't God who moved away. It's not a popular message because it requires us to take responsibility for our decisions and choices. In this case, what may very well have led to our depression. It requires us to admit that we're the ones at fault for our sin. We don't get to point fingers at other people or point fingers at God as though our position in life is their fault. But the good news here is this. If we've drifted away from God, we can come back to him. We can take our depression directly to him. We can ask him the hard questions. We can have our feelings of depression before him. Be open and honest about them. We can have our feelings of depression, but we cannot let our feelings of depression have us. Feelings should not be taking control, and if they are, that's the good bulk of the problem. He's bigger than depression. He's in control. And when things are not okay, remember this. He is the help of our countenance and our God. He is our need. He is our cure for our depressive condition, for our even sinful condition. I'm not saying all depression is sin, but sin can definitely cause it. Oftentimes it does. And we need to remember in that case, he is our need and he is our cure. And he came down to this earth in human flesh and was nailed to a cross for my sin and for yours, that we would see that truth and believe it and walk according to it. Turn to him. Lay your depression at his feet. Admit that it's there. Admit that it's real and submit it and submit yourself to his authority. Follow his commands and watch what he does. Father, thank you that you are the help of our countenance. That we can turn to you, that we can trust in you and know that if we call upon your name, we shall be saved. That you can help us. And that you're faithful to do so if we cry out to you. And thank you, Father, that you are also our God. That you do not just deliver us from where we are and then walk away and leave us to figure out the rest. No, you are our God, which means you complete the picture. You deliver us from our depression. You show us that we need you. You cultivate within us a desire for you. And then you give us what we need within your word in order to follow you, in order to feed that desire, to meet that need. And to cure the condition we have apart from you. Lord, if anybody here is currently going through depression, whether they've been open and honest about it and have sought help, or whether they've just been internalizing it and sitting on it and trying to act like it's not there, God, by your Spirit, bring them to admit their need. To admit their condition, and to admit that you are the cure. Help us all to remember that, whether we're in a depressive season of life or not. That we would remember that when the enemy tries to taunt us and ask where you are in our lives. That we would confidently remember you're here. You're never leaving. You're never forsaking. You are our rock, and our lives are founded upon you. Help us to lay every emotion before you, to not feel like we've got to handle it ourselves or ever to think, God forbid, that you don't want to hear it. Lord, you do. You know every tear we've cried, every feeling we felt, why we've felt it, what caused it. And you just want to hear us bring it before you to seek your help, to seek your will, to follow your commands. Father, help us. Help us to realize that there is a biblical perspective on this issue. We've seen it, and we're to follow it. Help us not to take these things we've learned about handling depression as a believer and just sit on them and do nothing with them, but to actually put them to use. Lord, keep us hungry for more of your truth, for more of your word, for more of you. And Lord, use us as your church. Use us to turn to one another, to lead one another back to you. Lord, that we would not be afraid if we're going through depression right now to reach out to one another, to seek prayer, to seek encouragement, to seek help. And that in such a time, in such a situation, we would turn one another towards yourself. Because you are the only way. You are living hope. Lord, help us to act upon these things, to grow in these things, in Jesus' name. Amen.